Well, good evening, Kraaifontein Baptist Church. It is a real blessing to be with you again tonight. You know, for me and Marl, it always seems coming home, you know, and we always wonder if people that are members here realize how blessed they are being under the Word. What a great chapter. Thank you, Eric. Luke chapter 23 tonight. It will be play a vital role in this sermon as well. Thank you for inviting us. Just a word, we have five friends with us here tonight, and we want to say thank you for joining us. Hussein and Sarah from Kales River, they just got married. Hussein was a past student, is a student at the Bible Institute. Sorry, Hussein. Yeah, good. So now he's a married man. He's been here last year, this time with me. Now he's a married man and a father. They are expecting a baby, so it's great to have you. And then we have dear friends here on my left, your right. And thank you for being with us, Caleb and Tracy and Yvette. They actually witnessed 2 weeks ago the first two baptisms at Scarborough Community Church. So thank you for praying for the congregation there. And then the Bible Institute, it's going well. Thank you for praying for us as a college. The Lord continues his work there. So thank you. I'm bringing greetings from the principal and the faculty. Our text tonight is in John chapter 1. We are doing a series at Scarborough Community Church about Jesus' conversations with individuals. And we have decided to do the individuals in the Gospel of John. And there's about 10 of these conversations we will do. This is now in Scarborough. And I've just done the second one this morning, and last Sunday was the first one. And what I'm going to do with you is the message I brought them last week. John chapter 1, and we are going to read from verse 35. Let me just make a comment, one or two comments, as I'm preparing this series at the moment. It struck me as I'm going through John again, looking at Jesus' conversations with individuals, that he speaks to each individual knowing their hearts, knowing their thoughts, reading their minds. And as we come to God's word tonight, we mustn't forget that. He knows our minds. He knows our thoughts. We are sitting here in front of him. This is the sovereign Lord speaking to us. We are an open book. His word is open to us in front of us. But we are an open book to him. When he speaks to Nicodemus, when he speaks to Nathaniel, when he speaks to the woman at the well, they are a complete open book to him. There's no secret, nothing unseen to him. So let's keep that in mind. I'm going to read John 1, verse 35 to 38, and then I'll pick up from verse 43, and I will read through to verse 51. This is the conversation of Jesus with Nathanael. It says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, this is John the Baptist. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael come toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Holy Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, you know our hearts, you know our minds as we are sitting here in the pews tonight. And we pray now that you will speak directly to us through your word, just as if you spoke with Nathaniel. Speak to us tonight, let us hear your word, and let us respond appropriately. Let us realize that we are in your presence. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for being a loving God, a forgiving God, and a God that's always present. Your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, we had our first Baptist service there at Scarborough, and it was such a beautiful morning. There was a beauty about that morning, as you know, in a Baptist church. There is a beauty about when people come to be baptized. You know, they give their testimonies, they are right, they are publicly, in front of everybody, they are aligning themselves with Christ, and publicly they identify themselves now with Christianity. Now, in Scarborough, that is a big thing. It is not cool to do it there, although we did it in the ocean there, so it was quite cool. But we couldn't find a pool, could you believe that? We tried our best, but we couldn't find every time a door closed on us. So eventually we went into the ocean. It was about an hour and a half after high tide, so it worked out quite fine. And this is what we have here in John chapter 1 as well. It was Jesus' baptism. You know, there's only two baptisms in the New Testament that are described to us in detail. The one is of Christ himself, Matthew chapter 3, and the other one is in Acts chapter 8. Our brother from Africa, from Ethiopia, our African brother in Acts chapter 8, there he's being baptized. Here is water, what prevents me from being baptized. And so we have these two accounts in the New Testament that describes to us baptism in detail. Baptism for believers, baptism where we go under the water. And then in John 1 tells us what happened shortly after the baptism. What happened? Jesus called his disciples. He called them out by name. Here it actually says the next day, the next day. So it's clear to us from John chapter 1, this is what Jesus was busy with. So I want to first look at the two characters that we have here. Jesus, of course, the Son of God, and the other one is Nathanael. So Jesus, how is he described in the first part of John chapter 1? Let me just remind you. Jesus is described in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, as follows. He was the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. That's quite significant, isn't it? So this Jesus that speaks here with Nathanael, he's coming from God. He was with God. He's the creator. And verse 4, in him was life, and the life is the light of men. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. True light, which enlightens everyone, verse 9. Verse 10, the world was made through him. Verse 14, he became flesh and dwell among us, and we have seen his glory. The only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then twice in verse 29 and in verse 36, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Jesus that meets Nathanael on the road. This is the Jesus that call and meet with him. Now it's interesting just to note again on the language here, it is Jesus who calls Nathanael. It is not Nathanael choosing Jesus. Jesus is always sovereign. His actions is always to the point. He's always in control. He's always the one taking the initiative. This is the Jesus we worship. This is the Jesus we pray to. This is the Jesus that's speaking here. Nathanael is the other character. He was the son of Tolmai. So his surname in Hebrew was Bar Tolmai, or Bartholomew, as we know him in the Gospels. So the other Gospels refer to him by his last name. So Nathanael was from a small town, Cana, very close to Nazareth. He knew Nazareth quite well. They probably played cricket or soccer, whatever they were playing in those days, against one another, or goons. I don't know what sports they did against one another, but they were You can see later on as he reflects on hearing about Jesus, what is his thoughts about Nazareth. So there was this rivalry. Now, Nathanael at least had one good friend. You know, many people nowadays, yesterday we had a man, actually an artist, Mark Alexander, have a big studio. We invited him to come out to our church's breakfast to share his life with us. And what a testimony, a man that God brought from utter darkness to light. And he shared with us, he has 100 art students, many of them coming from Scarborough. That's why we invited him. He makes a lot of money out of Scarborough, selling his art pieces and then training them up as artists. So we talked to him about these people coming for art classes. He sees the one thing that makes them come for art and art classes is they are lonely. Now, lonely. I don't know if you are lonely tonight. Perhaps you are coming to church. Of course, you are lonely. I don't know. You know, we have our ways to hide from things in our lives. But Jesus knows our hearts. But he had a friend, a good friend, Philip. And Philip and Nathanael probably shared something in common. They probably studied the scriptures together. Perhaps they were students together, some kind of a Bible study, looking at the great prophecies of the Messiah, the coming Messiah, knowing the fig tree where you would find Nathanael. So he had a good friend. And from this very short description, this very brief description of Nathanael here in chapter 1, John chapter 1, to Jesus, there is full insight into his character. From it, we can learn quite a lot about what kind of a person he was. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him," this is Jesus, "of whom Moses in the law," so that is the first five books in the Bible, "and also the prophets wrote." So this is the whole Old Testament. "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Nazareth at that time had a population of about 2,000. Now, I know for you here in Kraaifontein, it might not have any significance, but for us in Scarborough, it does, because that's more or less the size of Scarborough. It's about 2,000 to 3,000 people. It's a small group of people. So that was the town. Philip and Nathanael had the shared interest. And I want you to notice with which words Philip is coming to him. He comes to him with the words about, this is the Jesus, the Messiah from the Bible. He doesn't come with words like this. "Oh, I found a man who has a wonderful plan for your life." He didn't say that. It's not here. "Oh, I found somebody that have a wonderful plan for your life." You know, that's what we want to hear. "Oh, I found a man that will fix your relationships, your personal problems, and give you your life meaning." He didn't say that. Not anything of that. He didn't appeal to Nathanael on the basis of how Jesus Christ might make Nathanael Nathanael's life any better. It's important that you pick it up here, you know, because that's what we want to hear when we come to church sometimes, when we are in tight situations. We want to hear that Jesus has a plan for me, that he's going to bless me, that he's going to make a way. I'm not saying he's not going to do that. I'm saying our expectations are sometimes very selfish and not so much focused on the glory of Christ. No, Philip spoke of Jesus as a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He knew that would interest Nathanael, because Nathanael was at least an eager student of the Bible. He was really a seeker. He was a seeker after divine truth, a seeker critical perhaps, and even skeptic. He was studying the scriptures, thinking, asking questions, big questions. He was spiritual, yes. Yeah, he was a religious man. He was an Israelite, a Jew, thinking, reading, wondering, meditating, searching. And for that reason, it's quite surprising then to read verse 46. It doesn't make sense, does it? Verse 46. Nathanael said to him, this is after he heard from Philip, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And you're like, sure, what? This, how does this fit? This is sheer emotion. This is bigotry. I think in our context, you know, we can even say it's racism. What is he talking about here? This is not rational. There's no biblical objection here. There's nothing about the Bible. He's just full of pride and prejudice. See, he was from Cana. We read that because we'll find his name later in the Gospel of John again. Prejudice and pride. You know, these are two ugly, it's an ugly twin, you know, prejudice and pride. So it's an ugly twin because it leads to generalizations based on feelings and superiority. And if we have superiority in us and these feelings of just emotion and just making general assumptions, what it does is it makes us completely deaf. Death to truth. And this is the danger here. So he has this regional pride and this prejudice. Snobbery, intellectual snobbery, that's what you can call it. And he's actually pushing away truth, the truth that he's seeking. He's actually pushing it away. So here we have Nathaniel, an eager student, and yet a snob. You know, it's interesting if you look at verse 11 of chapter 1. You know, John have actually warned us this will happen. He says, his own, this is Jesus, his own did not receive him. You see the problem of being religious, church people. His own did not receive him. Building arguments on feelings and superiority, acting with contempt, prejudice, and pride. And this makes it then so interesting to see how Jesus is now going to interact with him. Here he is, Nathaniel, with all his intellectual snobbery, his prejudice and pride. And then Jesus saw him. Of course, he knows everything. And Jesus saw him coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Verse 47. Now, my dear friends, you must agree with me. This is very kind of Jesus. Very kind. Jesus could have exposed him right then. He didn't. This is very kind of Jesus. He's actually affirming him. Perhaps that was his greatest need, is to be affirmed. But Jesus said, basically, this man is really, he's an authentic Israelite. You know, he's at least sincerely seeking to find the truth. You see, these are words of approval. You know, it's like in Matthew 25:21. "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, this is the kind of words you want to hear at your funeral, if you can hear it, I mean. It's your funeral, but that's usually the letters that is on a funeral letter, you know. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Jesus gave it to him up front in this first meeting. And then in verse 48, you know, Nathaniel, you know, he is actually stunned here, you know. He realized he was rude. Jesus knows what's going on in his mind and in his heart. Jesus just looking straight through him, and then he says, "How do you know me?" Verse 48. "How do you know me?" You know, and that's humbling, huh? "How do you know me, Jesus?" I know he knows us, doesn't he? He knows each one of us. He knows us by name. Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, of course, these are loaded words. "I saw you. I saw you. I saw you there under the fig tree. Perhaps it was a hot day like today. I saw what you were doing under the fig tree." Perhaps he was reading his Bible. Perhaps he was reading Genesis chapter 28. We will get to that. Remember in Genesis 28, Jacob having a dream and the ladder. And then, what a surprise, and he flipped completely. This is so human, you know. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Of course, this is all true. But it's not consistent with his first remark. First remark, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And now suddenly, "Oh, Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Of course, he is the Son of God. "You are the King of Israel." Of course, he's the King of Israel. But did Jesus even see through this? For the first time now, Nathaniel is making statements that are biblical and true. And yet Jesus rebukes him kindly. He rebukes him kindly. He says, "Nathaniel, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now what Jesus is doing here is, he's first gently rebuking him, saying, Nathanael, did you say those words because I have impressed you? You know, sometimes we are greatly impressed with Jesus and what he can do, his miracles and his words and his sermons and even his death on the cross and his resurrection. We are impressed by that. But that doesn't necessarily mean we are in a personal relationship with him. And Jesus is going to this. You see, he's going to the heart of this matter. He says, Nathanael, let's be truthful here. You are easily being impressed. You're a good and eager student. You're looking for truth. But get beyond this. Don't just say those words because you are impressed with me. There will be greater things that you are going to witness in your lifetime. And then he takes him to Genesis chapter 28. And this is interesting. You know, Jesus takes him to Genesis 28 for several reasons. You know, there might be many reasons. But the more I'm thinking about this, the more I wonder, wasn't this perhaps the passage that he had opened before him there under the fig tree, studying and looking at the scriptures, wondering about the Messiah, the coming Messiah, because Jesus is speaking right straight to his heart here. You know, let me just pause for a moment and say something about the essence of what makes Christianity different from every other religion and form of thought. Now, this is very important for me to do in Scarborough. I'm not sure in a congregation like this if it have any bearing. But for our audience back there, you know, Christianity is just another form of thought. It's just another faith, just another religion. So this is very important to take note what I'm going to say, now, especially for you as younger people that are in school. What is the essence? What is the essence of Christianity that makes us different from other religions and other schools of thought? You see, every other religion says if you want to find God, if you want to improve yourself, if you want to have a higher consciousness, if you want to connect with the divine, however it is defined, you have to do something. For any other school of thought, for any other religion, you have to do something. You have to keep the rules. You have to summon your reason and strength and live in a certain way. But true Christianity sees the exact opposite. Christianity say, no, Jesus came to do for us and for you what you cannot do for yourself. That is true Christianity. What is the essence of true Christianity? We believe in a God that can do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. What can you not do for yourselves? You cannot die for your own sins. You cannot forgive yourselves. I cannot forgive you. Only Christ can forgive. Only he can make a way. Only he can go into a personal relationship with you and bridge the gap between you and the Heavenly Father. Christianity is not only for the strong, it's also for the weak, for those who are able or wise enough to admit. And this is what is so difficult, young people, to admit there are flaws within us, that our hearts are a mess, deeply disordered. My dear friends, Christ knows that. He knows what's in our hearts. He knew what was in the heart of Nathanael, knew that his heart was deeply disordered, that they are incapable of rectifying themselves. It is for those who can see that they need a Savior, that they need Jesus Christ dying on the cross to put them right with God. You see, the genius of Christianity is, it is not about, here is what you need to do to find God. No, Christianity is about God coming to earth in the form of Jesus Christ dying on the cross to find me and you. That is the true, truly radical and unique truth of Christianity. You see, the truth and answers we seek is not hidden. You know, we live in a culture and a time where it's all about secrets and hidden knowledge. No, it is not. But Jesus says everything is in a person. It's not in knowledge. It's in, well, I'm not saying knowledge is not important, but it is, the core of it is a person. It is Jesus Christ. It is in him. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God. What is Jesus saying to him? He says to him, Nathanael, it's not about that ladder. It's not about how you climb the ladder from the bottom to the top. It's not who stands at the bottom and who stands at the top. It's about the ladder. I am that ladder. I am the cross. I am the bridge between man and God. You know, we have listened when Eric read so lovely Luke chapter 23. That is the ladder, the story of the cross. You know, when we come to the end of John 19, 34 to 37, there we have it again. You know, there comes the soldier, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. In Psalm 15, in one of the older translations, the question is asked by the psalmist, who can ascend the holy mountain of God? Who can ascend to the house of God? Only those who are righteous, whose way is blameless. And he goes down a list, and you realize when you read Psalm 15, nobody can do that unless Christ is doing it for us, unless he makes us righteous. I want to come to a conclusion. What happened with Nathanael at the end? You know, before I get there, you know, there is nothing like a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in the world can beat that. It's a girl of 12 years old, and I want you young people to listen to this. This is a young girl. I don't know how old you are, 10, 11, 12. Any one of you 12? Are you 12? 11? 13? Good, 13. She was 12. And she picked up a pen and a piece of paper, and she decided she's going to write a letter. And she's going to write a letter to the most famous author that she knows in her day. And his name, this is 1963, his name is C.S. Lewis. She's 12 years old. She wrote a letter. She sent it off to him. And you know what happened? She got a reply, a handwritten reply. Can you believe that? She was absolutely blown out of the water. She got a reply. She wrote a second letter. You know, that's what young people, they are always bold, you know, they wrote a second letter and get another reply. Wrote a third letter, get another handwritten. Wrote a fourth letter. This time the reply is typed. Because C.S. Lewis, this is 11 days before his death. He can't write anymore. He's lying in his bed, bending down, typing, or asking somebody to type the letter for him. You know, this 12-year-old girl will never forget this. It became her most precious possession, these four letters. She's still alive. Her name is Kathy Keller, the wife of Timothy Keller. Changed her life. She realized this man, this author, have took me seriously. Seriously enough to answer my questions in a serious manner, writing back to me. That's why these letters, and then she became a believer and she realized, but Christ have done so much more for us. Here we have a Bible full of letters, full of books from him, speaking to us, answering our questions, showing us the way, showing us who Christ is. Behold the Lamb of God, forgiving the sins of the world, dying for the sins of the world. See, my dear friends, this is what Nathanael have experienced. You know, this encounter with Christ, and this is what what delight us to now, tonight, is it not? We had encounters like that with Christ ourselves. And then perhaps there are one or two of us who have never had such an encounter, and we long for it. Nathanael was one of the disciples. We don't know really what happened with him at the end. One account says that he was taken out on a ship. You know, we know that he went to India. There are some accounts of that, and some say he went to Persia, Iran, and Iraq. But one account says he came at the end of his life. He was taken out on the ocean, and they put him in a bag, and they threw him overboard. He was drowned. Another account says he was crucified. What we do know is he died as a martyr. He died as a martyr, and he delighted in that. Because he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. My dear friends, I want to end with challenging us tonight to say, may it be true of our lives. May we go through life. You know, nowhere we read here that his problems were all taken away. Nowhere here we read that everything was fixed. But he had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had something that he could focus on. The living God, behold the Lamb of God. And his most precious position in life was the words of Christ, was God's word. May it be true of us here tonight as well. Let us pray together. Oh dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we are so thankful that you speak to us, that you know our hearts, that you take the time to answer our questions. Doesn't matter how big or how small they might be. But thank you that you are loving and forgiving and that you are always present, always having time, O Lord, to deal with us in a very personal, unique manner. We pray tonight for Kraaifontein Baptist Church and everyone who sits here, even the visitors, O Lord. We want to pray that you will bless them again tonight with a sense of you are available, you are listening. That we will hear again those words in Matthew 11, come to me, you are who are burdened. Come to me, who are humble and gentle at heart, and I will give you rest. Bless your children, dear Heavenly Father, O Lord Jesus Christ, with your forgiveness, with your word, and our active feet. Pray this in your name. Amen.